the sails and let... Ah, there you go. That's been our theme. I appreciate Miss Carol mentioning that again. It is our theme this year, and we've been preaching a lot on faith. I've preached, I mean, every week it seems like I've been bringing yet another message on faith that God has been given to me. I'm going to go a little different direction today. And in fact, go ahead and go to the book of Matthew chapter 9. We're going to look at several scriptures up front. Heard about a young executive that was hired at a company. He was brand new and newly added to their staff. And he got in there his first week and got busy. After his first week, he noticed through several board meetings that were held and just day-to-day work that there was this one employee that just seemed to be abrasive, just negative. Every time you had an idea, he was the wet blanket for the idea. If there was any fire in the meeting, he was the water that put it out. Just a negative guy, just a nothing-will-work kind of guy. A guy that was critical and even sometimes abrasive in the meetings, would say things to the other employees. And then just through the day-to-day work, he noticed this one employee just was just hard to work with. And so at the end of the week, he talks to one of his managers. He said, you know, I noticed this guy that works here. Why in the world do y'all keep him around? And the manager said, well, he is there for one reason. And he said, well, what is that? He said, he's here for unity. He said, unity? What in the world? He said, yeah, we are all unified in one thing. We all want to kill him. I want to talk today in a very practical way. I've been preaching on faith, and of course, I've also hit some very hard salvation messages. Praise the Lord. Last Sunday, we had a precious lady that received Jesus as her Savior in the service. We were so happy to see that. By the way, God's still saving people. Did you know that? God is still in the life-saving business. He is still there to be your Savior. Thursday night, Julian and I were doing some work together, and we have a sister-in-law that works for a sign company, and sometimes she'll send me measurements, things that I'll have to go do a survey for, and we were out doing that. And, of course, y'all know Thursday night, it started storming. We had 11 sites to go survey, and we had it all mapped out. We accidentally skipped our first site, and we had to, at the end of it, come back to that site, and it was about midnight when we pulled into the parking lot of that 11th site, and we were there. It was storming. We had to get out and take all these measurements and pictures, and it was just coming down. I mean, rain was flowing sideways, man. It looked like a strobe light. There was so much lightning going on. So we pull up into this parking lot, we get out. While we're there, we run into another company that was there doing sign work. And they had a big, huge, huge Ford truck, massive, with a big boom on it, big old bucket lift on the back of it. And they had pulled over into the median to be able to access this sign they were working on late at night. And they got stuck. I mean, buried that thing. Well, I'm in a Chevy Colorado. Who knows what a Chevy Colorado is? That's what I drive these days, a Chevy Colorado. It's a small, small truck. But it is a four-wheel drive. So he comes up to me and he goes, hey, man, you got four-wheel drive on that? I look at my little truck and I look over at his behemoth that's buried in the ditch. And I'm like, I do, but I don't know if I can pull that out of the ditch. My goodness. Well, I tell him, give me a minute, and we'll get these pictures done. I'll come over and see if I can help you. So I pull over. I had a tow strap. I put it on there, and we started to try to pull him out. The strap broke. So then they went and dug around, found another one. We hooked that up, and I got in there. And I got it on video, in fact. Julian stood off to the side. He was my videographer. My little David pulling out Goliath, man. My little David Chevy Colorado. You know, once again, I had to rescue a Ford. Once again, I had to come to a Ford's salvation. But got on video. My little truck pulled him right out of that ditch, man. Right out of that ditch. Of course, it's pouring down rain. We stood out there, and they were very thankful. And we got to talking for a second. And then I presented the plan of salvation to three men standing there, three workers. Pouring down rain, 12:30 in the morning, Thursday night. All three of them began to listen to me. I kind of preached a little message to them right there. When it was over, all three of them bowed their head and asked Jesus to come in their heart and save them. You know, Jesus is still in the saving business, isn't he? He's still saving souls. Yeah, the Lord's power on that. The Lord receives that hand. We were just there. I was there. I was really ready to get home. And the Lord said, talk to him about it. And I was like, Lord, I just want to go home. He said, talk to him about it. I said, Lord, it's raining. He said, talk to him about it. And it just, man, it just laid right open. And the Lord was there. I could feel that presence. And man, I tell you, I love to see people get saved. Love seeing people get saved. We've been praying for God's power on this Fish Fry Sunday, Friends and Fish Sunday. We've been praying over those cards. Each service, we've taken some time. In fact, we, because of the program today, I did not do it today, but we've been praying over these cards. Every card has names that you've written down for people you're trying to invite for this Friends Sunday, and we're going to have some fried fish after it. It's not about eating fish. Fish is just a side thing on it. All of you that know this. It's about seeing souls saved. Get them under the Word. The Word of God is powerful. We've got a powerful man of God coming that's going to preach. And I guarantee you, if we get some lost folks in this building, they're going to hear the gospel. The gospel is still powerful. Jesus is still saving people. And so we're so happy about that. Today I'm going to go a little different direction. I'm going to preach to you a very practical message, something that will help you in your practical day-to-day life. And we're going to look at some things quickly. We're going to look at several scriptures leading into this. Matthew 9, pick it up with me in verse 35 here. We're going to read two verses, and we're going to shoot over to Mark. Matthew 9, verse 35 says this, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now catch this, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." You know, we see that Jesus looks at multitudes. I don't know if you've ever stood before a multitude of people, but it becomes a big blur. You've seen us preachers get up here and say, "Is Brother So-and-so here? Where's Brother So-and-so?" Then we look and he's sitting on the front row waving at us. And we're like, wow, you know, it just becomes a blur. And you just kind of don't really sometimes focus in on individual faces. I've preached to very small crowds, and the Lord's allowed me to preach to very large crowds. I think the largest crowd I've ever preached in front of was about 7,000. I'll be honest, preaching to 20 people is harder than preaching to 7,000. But that 7,000 just became a blur. You just see a blur of faces, like an ocean of faces. But Jesus has an ability here. He's looking into a multitude. I don't know what that number was. A multitude means a lot of people. Who would agree with me on that? We can just give a simple explanation. It meant a lot of people. Yet he was moved with compassion. You know what I believe? I believe that when Jesus looked into that multitude of people, he saw individuality. He saw people in an individual way. He saw them in a way that they stood out to him, and he could see in their faces the hurts and the worries and the illnesses that they were carrying. And the Bible says that as he looked into that multitude, he was moved with compassion. It grabbed his heart. He felt love toward them because he saw their need. Now, just listen to me as I read these next verses. If you want to turn there, you can, but I'll be reading through them quickly. In Mark chapter 3, verse 9, it says this, "And as he spake to his disciples," talking about Jesus Christ, and he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him, because of the multitude, lest they should throng him, for he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues." We see that Jesus, by this point, has amassed a crowd of people, a multitude, that are following him because he had helped them. They were drawn to him. He had abilities that drew people to him. He had literally had to get on a small ship just to have a moment of peace because they were thronging him. They were literally trying to touch him and put their hands upon him because they saw the power that he possessed. Now, in Luke 7, verse 12 through 16, it says this. Luke 7, verse 12 through 16. "Now, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. Now catch this, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. We see there Jesus doing another great act of healing, literally rising a deceased person back to life. But we see the motivation in Jesus was what? What was he moved with? Compassion. Listen to what Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 has to say. It says this, But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, in these selected scriptures, we get a glimpse into the greatness of Jesus. We see over and over again that he was a person that people were drawn to. In all of these scriptures, we see multitudes, crowds of people drawn to the person of Jesus. How many of you saw that? Say amen. How many of you get that? Anybody want to dispute that? Everywhere Jesus went, people followed. Everywhere he was speaking, crowds gathered. If he was on a street corner, he was literally covered up with people drawn to the person of Jesus. People could see that he was not like anybody else. And we can see that people were drawn to his abilities. Let me give you three things here. They were drawn, number one, to his powers. At first, in his ministry, we can clearly see that he was followed for the motivation of the power that he possessed. And the word had spread very quickly that he had the power, that he possessed a power to do unexplainable, miraculous things. We see that there was healing in his very touch. There was healing in his command. His command healed diseases, and it cast out demons, and it caused the downtrodden to rise up. Just his words had power. We see that he had powers. Even in the very garment in which he was wearing, we are given one specific story of a lady who was dealing with a blood disease. She touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed through her faith. We see in one of the verses we read that people thronged Jesus. That meant they touched him. They put their hands on him. Why? Because they had learned that even his garments had power in them. And they wanted that healing. So we can conclude at first, there were a lot of people drawn to Jesus because of the recognition of his powers. So people were drawn to that power. And it was one of the great reasons why these multitudes gathered. We'll see later in Scripture where once he was done doing all of that, some of those people disappeared. And there are people that are drawn to the power of God, but maybe not the person of Jesus. Sometimes people get into church for wrong reasons. Can I get a witness on that? The best reason to get into church, the best reason to be a Christian is because of the person of Christ. To know Jesus, to be like Jesus, to make him the pattern of your life. Often, though, people are drawn to the power that they can see clearly that Jesus has to help them in their life. And there were many people, multitudes, that were drawn simply because of the power of Jesus more than the person of Jesus. Some of them didn't stick with him, but then there were some that did. Some of them went to another level. We see that there was a second thing that drew people to Jesus, his presence. There was just something about him. People were drawn to his presence. From children to centurions, they noticed there was just something about Jesus' presence that drew them in. We read where little children wanted to come sit in his lap. little children were drawn to his presence. We see that centurions would stand there in bewilderment because there was just something about the presence of Jesus that was not like anybody else they'd ever encountered. And we see that they couldn't help but notice that his presence was different, and it drew them. We see that his preaching drew people to him. Hear what is said in this scripture, John chapter 7, verse 45 and 46. Listen to what is said about the preaching of Jesus. John 7, 45, it says, "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man." Boy, they'd never heard anybody speak like Jesus. When Jesus spoke, he was in a category all by himself. They had never heard anybody speak of spiritual things and explain eternal things and heavenly things the way that Jesus could explain them. And these officers, men that were supposed to go arrest him, they came back and, "Why hadn't you got him? Why didn't you get him? We never heard a man speak like this." Man, wouldn't you love to have heard Jesus preach? Wouldn't that be awesome? Listen to what is also said in Matthew 7, verse 28 and 29. It says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Again, there was just something about Jesus' preaching and his teaching that was different from the other preachers and teachers they had heard, from the prophets to the people that worked in the temples and the tabernacle. They had never heard anybody teach the scriptures the way Jesus taught the scriptures. So people were drawn to hear him speak. Crowds would come often for the healing, and then they would remain because they would want to hear what he had to say. Jesus spoke with authority in a way that they'd never heard. And we know that people were drawn to his powers. We know that they were drawn to his preaching. We know they were drawn to his presence. But I want to suggest that it was his passion that made the biggest difference in why people were drawn to him. His passion. The word used to describe Jesus over and over in the scriptures which I have read to you today is the word compassion. Did y'all catch that? Y'all with me this morning? Compassion. The word that he was moved by, motivated by, driven by. Jesus was a man full of passion. And in the end, it was that passion that kept the followers coming and sitting at his feet with a loyalty that was even unto death. They had developed a love for Jesus because of the love that he had first displayed to them. We sing that old song, you know, "I love Jesus because he first loved me." And so we see that it was his passion that drew people to him. Now, as we draw upon this example of Jesus, I wish to present to you a practical lesson this morning, maybe something that I would typically bring on a Sunday night, but we've been in some different series, and so I just felt led to bring you a practical message today, something to help you in your day-to-day life. In the example of Jesus, I wish to present to you this practical lesson on how to be a person that people are drawn to. We understand that people were drawn to Jesus. We can understand why. We can look at his life. And I believe that people skills are very important in life. Unfortunately, a lot of people were not taught people skills. Some people were not taught manners. They were not taught how to be courteous. They were not taught how to be selfless. Many people that lack manners are people who are literally living a circle of selfishness in a world that often has to tolerate their behavior and dwell among their abrasiveness. And yet, we understand that having people skills is important to success. It's important to civility. It's important to have people skills to be a good neighbor. It's important to have people skills to be a good church member. Did you know that? There are church members that run off church members because they don't have any people skills. Has that ever happened to you? When you study people that are church hurt, it's a big phrase you're hearing now, church hurt. It'll often go down to some other members that don't have any people skills. They're abrasive. And yet we see in the example of Jesus some things that he did that drew people to him. Being able to help people will start and end with possessing the ability to be heard by the people. Somebody said this, nobody cares what you know until they first know that you care. Is that a true statement? Amen. You can't help anybody. Unless they'll listen to you, you can't be a help to them. People have to be drawn to you. Now here's what you must develop if you wish to be a person that others are drawn to. Now some of you may say, well, I could care less if people are drawn to me or not. And I get that. Not everybody looks to be a helper of people. But in the ministry, if you are called upon to serve the Lord, God may give you a Sunday school class. Let me tell you, you're going to have the ability to draw people to that class. God may give you a ministry of some sort. You've got to have the ability to draw people. I know pastors that can preach me into the ditch, man. I can't hold a candle to their ability and their talents. And many of them have been unable to ever build an auditorium of people. Their knowledge is far superior. They've got skills and gifts that I would drool to have. But often where they fail is they do not possess an ability to draw people. They're abrasive. Sometimes they fall under what Paul described in 1 Corinthians. They are like a sounding brass. When they speak the precious words of Jesus, they do it in a way that sounds like a child banging pots and pans together. And there's very little compassion or love in their words and in their disposition. I've heard it said that some people may be right in their position, but often wrong in their disposition. So the ability to work with people is very important. And the ability to be able to draw people, if you want to help people, you've got to be able to draw people who will listen to you. Let me give you some quick points this morning. Very practical today. This is going to be a practical one, but it's needed. You know, church is a gathering of people. Is that the truth? Somebody said it'd be easy to pastor a church if it weren't for all the people. Sometimes church people don't get along. Sometimes church people deflect each other. We need to be a church that draws people. You know, I've said it before, when I see empty chairs, it's offensive to me. There should be somebody sitting in these chairs right here. I don't want to have a church where it's us four and no more, where we have what we need to pay a few bills and we don't want anybody else or the hassles of other people. We're here to reach people. The Bible says, whosoever may come, we're here to reach anybody who will respond to the call of Jesus. I don't care if they're rich or they're poor. I don't care if they're green, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious in God's sight. We're here to fill up these pews. And when we fill up these pews, you know what we're going to do? Find a way to put in more pews. More chairs. We need to be a church that draws people. So I want you to listen carefully to these points. Because I have seen them in violation often in the 36 years that I've been in the ministry. I've had people that, due to their lack of ability, have literally hurt their church, and they've hurt their friendships, they've hurt their relationships, they've hurt their job opportunities. There are people that have been given great opportunities at jobs, but because they lack some of these abilities, it ends in failure. So I can help you today, if you'll let me, if you'll listen to this. Number one, if you want to draw people to you, learn to love. Say that with me. Learn to love. Say it. Do you know how to love? Do you know how to love people? I'm talking about being able to express and relay love and compassion and passion to people around you. Jesus was a perfect example of a man full of compassion. He was full of passion. He was full of love. The people that grew to love him loved him enough that they were willing to die for him. And he expressed his love in return by dying for them. Amen. Jesus was a great example of this first point. And yet, so often people wonder why they don't have friends and why they can't keep relationships and why nobody is ever coming around. A lot of times it may be found in your inability to express love. People are drawn to people that they feel love them. I thought I'd get at least one amen on that. How many of you are drawn to people that hate you? How many of you are drawn to people that treat you like they tolerate you? No, you're not drawn to those kind of people. But people are drawn to people when they feel that you love them. Beloved, if we could have a church that makes everybody walk in that back door feel that they are loved, we would not be able to build a building big enough to hold the crowds that would come here. We've got to express it. Some people just ooze love. They show it in their eyes. They show it in their expressions. They show it in their words when they're talking to you. I remember when I first got off the airplane in San Antonio, y'all had flown me in to interview me to look at possibly becoming your pastor. One of the first men I met was Lawson Bashirs. But Brother Lawson is with the Lord now. But how many of you knew Lawson Bashirs? He was one of our officers in the church. He was on the executive board. One of the first men I met. I met several. All of them very loving. I was very impressed with the initial men that I met. But Brother Lawson, he just had the ability to make you feel loved. Am I right about that? Oh, my goodness. He was the best door greeter I've ever seen in my entire life. And I've been in church. I've been going to church for 9 months before I was ever even born. I don't know what it's like to not be in church. I've seen a lot of great servants. Brother Lawson just oozed love. When he greets you at the door, you felt loved. You felt welcomed. You felt important. He made you feel that way. He didn't run up to strangers in the parking lot and go, "Hey, I love you." That wasn't what happened, but he just had a spirit of love that came out of him. He just made you feel welcome. Boy, I tell you, he and his wife was just the same way, Maybelle. They just had the gift of love and passion. It was in their eyes. It was in their disposition. It just, their spirit made you feel like, hey, they love me here. They were amazing door greeters. And people were drawn to them. People are drawn to people who love them. And some people just love to love. My wife's that way. Where are you at, hon? My wife hugs everybody. She just got everybody. I remember back during the time that we had to wear those stickers. Says, "I'm not hugging." Remember COVID? Our church is such a huggy church. And I'm going to say our church is a very loving church. Can I get a witness on that? We're a very loving church. If you don't like to have your hand shook, if you don't like people to talk to you, if you don't like hugs, if you don't like being punched in the arm, you men, you know, that's how I hug a lot of men. I hit them, punch them. Come on. Hey, how you doing? If you don't like human touch, you're not going to be happy at Town East. I remember we gave out these stickers that people that were trying to social distance, and we tried to respect that. We had down these stickers said, "I love you, but I'm not hugging right now," or "I'm social distance," whatever it said. Some of our women saw that as a personal challenge. My wife, it just offended her. "You're not hugging right now. You need a hug. Get over here. You need some hugging in your life, man." There are people that are just really good at just expressing love. People that just love to love. They love to hug. They love to compliment. They love to praise. And it makes them feel good to make you feel good. And man, it's so nice to have people like that in your life. And you know what I've learned? People are drawn to lovers of people. They're just drawn to them. They can't help it. They're drawn to people who are expressors of love. And it's not that hard to do. You may not be a touchy-feely person. You may not be a person that likes to shake hands and hug people, but you can love people through your words. How hard is it to say you look nice today? How hard is it to say I love your new hairdo? How hard is it to say it's good to see you today? I'm so glad you're here. That is loving through your words. Sometimes we can love with our spirit and our eyes and just looking at people in a compassionate way and showing them that love. Let me tell you something. If you want to draw people to you, you want to have good friendships in your life, learn to love. Say it with me one more time. Learn to love. Can you do it? Can you do it? It feels good. It feels good to be loved. It feels good to love. It feels good to make somebody feel loved. And you know what I've learned? There's a lot of people who don't feel much love in their life. They don't, maybe not been told that they're loved very much. I was blessed. I grew up in a very affectionate home. My mother was much like my wife. My mom's a big hugger, a very affectionate woman. My mom's health has gotten really bad now, but for years, she'd go to the back door after every service, and I mean, just about every woman in that church would come through. She'd give every one of them a hug. She'd stay there sometimes for an hour and a half after church, hugging and just loving on the women. Her health is gone now. She can't do that stuff anymore, and I've seen my mom just weep over missing that touch that she enjoyed so much. I was raised in a home where mom and dad gave me a lot of hugs. I was never allowed to leave the house that I didn't give my mom and dad a hug and a kiss. And if I did, my mom would chase me out in the yard and say, "Boy, where are you going? I didn't get my hug." She had this belief, and my wife's this way too. It's funny that you say you marry your mom, amen? My wife's one of those that I can't leave the house. If I go out the door and get in the car, the old saying is, consider the mother and marry the daughter, amen? But there's times that I've left and not thinking about it, didn't tell you goodbye or didn't give you, I've seen you literally chase me to the car. Hey, am I right about that? I'm not just making that up. Listen, I'm telling the truth. I'm not preaching right now. Doesn't like it. And you know, the feeling is, and she's told me this, what if it's the last time I ever see you? What if, with our kids, Julian, what happens to you if you leave without telling mom goodbye? She gets upset. She'll go, Adri, am I right? Am I making this up? The feeling is, what if you have a car wreck and it's the last time I ever see you? Hey, do you want the last words that your mate ever heard you say? Some hateful, mean word on the way to work because you're in a bad mood? There's times that I've left the house when we've had arguments. And to be honest, I wouldn't leave and I was slipping out. I got to go do something. But even with an argument, and she won't let me leave without a hug and a kiss. Now, not everybody's that way. But I am saying I was fortunate that I had a mom and dad that were equally both very affectionate. My dad told me often that he loved me. My dad praised me often. My dad would come to my ball games and be the loudest cheer in the stand. I was very fortunate. And there's some security that I now possess because I was fortunate to have lovers in my life, people that love me. And I've tried to provide that home for my children, and my wife and I have tried to build that home. But I've learned that there are people who didn't have that. There are people that their mom and dad never said, "I love you." And nobody else did, and they grew up in a life where they wondered if they were loved, and sometimes they felt tolerated more than loved. And everybody has a basic need to be loved. They may not need to be loved by everybody, but they need to be loved by somebody. And I'm going to tell you something. If you'll be a lover of people, people will be drawn to you. People will love you back. And it's a great thing. And it's not a hard thing to do. Not like you think it is. You just got to get yourself out of the way a little bit. Let me give you a second thing. If you'll do this, people will be drawn to you. How many of you got something out of that first one? Amen. Hey, don't answer me out loud, but how long has it been since you told somebody you love them? How long has it been since you gave somebody a hug? How long has it been since you wrote somebody a note to just say, "Hey, I love you"? How long? Boy, people that do that become important people to you. Number two, learn to laugh. Learn to laugh. Say it with me. Learn to laugh. Learn to laugh at yourself. Amen. Amen. Learn to laugh at yourself. Learn to laugh with others, especially when they're trying to be funny. Laugh with them. You know, I have warned y'all at times that I like to tell jokes and have humor, and that's just the way I am. I'm not going to change it. And if you hate that, we're just not the church for you. I hate to be blunt, but you're just not going to be happy here if you don't like laughing. I like to tell funny stories and laugh and cut up sometimes. I don't mean to. Don't plan to. Just part of who I am. Now, and I've had people try to, you know, correct me and try to fix me, and I guess I'm eternally broken in the laughter area. I'm just not going to be that preacher that, you know, is dry and, you know, acts like he's mad every Sunday. That's not going to be me. That's just not the way I am. And I like to laugh. I think God gave me a church family that likes to laugh. But, you know, I've warned y'all, you better laugh when I think it's funny, not when you think it's funny, if you want to get out of here at any decent time. I've gotten up and told jokes, and I'll have about 80% of the church laugh. There's always those people that just sit there. Then I say something funny, they go, this is all they do, they just go. But you know what I've learned? People like it when you laugh with them. You ever told something that you thought was funny and the whole table laughed? And for a moment you felt like, hey, I did something good. I made people happy, even if just for a moment. And they got it. You ever told a joke and have everybody just look at you like you're stupid? Yeah, welcome to my world. Man, I love it, though, when I'm around people and I'll say something funny and every one of them start laughing real loud, or somebody says something funny and we all start laughing. Man, I'm going to tell you something. Laughter is refreshing. Amen. It's disarming. Hear what Proverbs 17:22 says. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Listen to me. The Bible says that a merry heart is good. It's like a medicine to your spirit, to your soul, and not just to you, but to those that are around you. Laughter will draw people to you. I remember when I was working at the first church that I was full-time at, Starlight Baptist Church, we had a big singles department, and every Sunday night, we would go out and eat. And sometimes I would be out with the teenagers. I was the youth pastor. But on some Sunday nights, I wouldn't have the kids go out, and I'd go out with the young adults. Big singles department. And there might be 25 or 30 singles. And we'd go to eat at Denny's or something, and there'd be the tables. There was always a table where we would end up gathering, and it was the laughter table, where we would be telling stupid stories and funny things about each other and things that would happen. There was another table that we affectionately referred to as the pit. And in our singles group, there were about six single girls that always would come, and they would sit at this table over here, always. We'd be over here laughing. They'd be over there crying, holding each hands, sharing all their struggles and problems for the week. I don't know why he doesn't like me. I've done everything, and they'd be crying together. Well, guess which table was always full and which table was usually very empty. People were drawn to laughter. Now, I'm going to be the first to admit there's definitely a time to cry with people. And that is part of being a loving and compassionate person. But laughter and joy are obviously more attractive. I hope you'll learn to laugh. I'm completely out of time, and I got up a little late this morning, but let me just throw this last thing at you here, last couple things. Number three, learn to listen. Be a good listener. People need people to hear them, to make them feel validated and heard. People that will listen will have no lack of friendships. The Bible tells us in James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow in wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Sometimes the best thing you can say to a person is nothing. Just love them and hear them. Learn to be a listener. Number four, learn to be light. Some people are so heavy, sorrowful in spirit, non-approachable. often seeming angry, quick to be contentious, and ready to rebuke. Some people are like hugging a porcupine. They're just so prickly. They have the disposition of a cactus plant. And they seem so serious and judgmental when you're around them. They seem to be always in a hurry. They have no time for you. It seems that the minute you say hello, you're on a meter. You can tell that they're just giving you moments but are ready to say goodbye. You know, people are drawn to people that are light and easy to talk to. Am I right about that? People that are just light and easy. People that don't take themselves so serious. Lastly, learn to look. Learn how to look. You know, Jesus was a looker. He noticed people in peril around him. When everybody else would see a multitude, he saw people. People that were hurting. And when you are a person that sees needs around you and you seek to be a help to people, people will be drawn to you. That person that calls and says, hey, you looked down at church yesterday. You looked like something was troubling you. Are you okay? Isn't that person precious? That person that sends you a note just out of the blue and says, I know you've been struggling. I know you've been going through some hard things. I just want you to know I'm praying for you and I love you. That requires somebody that's looking. Seeing hurts around them. And that person that calls, checks on you, chats with you sometimes, calls for no reason. You know, there's people that call when they need something. I know sometimes there are people in a church that are very helpful. They possess certain sets of skills. They may be good at fixing cars. They may be good at shingling roofs. They may be good at fixing lawnmowers. I don't know. Sometimes, if we're not careful, the only time we call them is when we need something from them. You better be careful about that. Better be careful. You better, if you want to help, have them help you fix a lawnmower down the road, you might better call them four or five times in the middle with nothing. Just, hey, how you doing, man? That's not a good friendship when it's a one-way friendship. Sometimes we need to call people when we don't need anything from them. And just love on them and be a friend. And again, it's not that hard to do. We live in the most advanced era of communication that has ever existed in mankind. How hard is it to send a thinking of you text? It's not that hard, is it? How hard is it to make a phone call? How hard is it to send an email? And even the old-fashioned U.S. Postal Service. Stamps have gone up, but I think we can still afford them. Send someone a card. Hey, I'm saying people that learn to look. When they come into church, they're looking around and noticing people around them. You notice that person that's usually chirpy today looked sad. That person is that one that'll say, hey, you doing okay? People are drawn to people who care. Hey, I'm going to end it with this. We must have people skills to be like Jesus and to do the work of Jesus. It requires these skills. People must be drawn to Christians in order for them to want to come out of the world and join in with us. As Christians, we want to be able to draw people. People must be drawn to Christians in order for them to want to do that. I hope you will continue to work on your ability to draw people to you. Because it's not about winning a popularity contest. We're not giving out trophies for the most popular around here. This ain't high school. It's about being a good human. It's about being an example of Christ. Anybody out there this morning? Is my time already gone past the amen time? Y'all are afraid if you say amen, I'm just going to keep on preaching. Is that what's going on here, Eric? You're afraid. If we say amen, we're going to egg him on. He's going to go for another 20 minutes. Tummy's starting to rumble, isn't it? Let's pray. Beloved, I just wanted to bring you something to help you in your personal life. Draw people. These are some little steps you can make to make yourself a person that can help people better. It all starts with that passion. Jesus drew multitudes to him, but he was full of compassion. He cared about people. We've got to care about people. I hope you'll be someone that cares about people. Is there anyone that could say, Pastor Riggs, I don't know that I'm saved, but I'd like to get saved. I'd like help in this. I want to go to heaven, but I don't know for sure. Would you just slip your hand up? Anybody? Anybody at all? Is there anyone that could say, Pastor, there were some things in the message that helped me in a practical way today, and I needed to hear it. Would you just slip your hand up? Amen. Well, I see hands everywhere. Praise the Lord, man. Praise the Lord. Dear Father, you saw those hands. I realize this is not a typical Sunday morning style message, but you led me to bring this. You gave me these thoughts. I don't know who needed them. I suppose we all do. I think people may be like me. Sometimes I'm good at it, sometimes I'm not. I want to be more consistent. Lord, I pray that we'll be mindful of our people skills. Because I want people, when they meet me, I want to reflect you. And as a pastor, I want to draw people to church and to the life of Christianity, not repel them. But I know if I don't practice these things, I'm not going to have those things. And I pray that our people will look at their personal life, not at the person next to them, not at the person across the room. Let them do their own self-inflection. But Lord, I pray that everybody in the room will look in their own heart. Remove excuses for why they're not a person that draws people. And just work on it. Improve it the best you can. Because we'll better serve you. Especially in the assembly of the church. We ask this in Jesus' name.